1 Samuel chapter 17. We continue our series. This, as you see in your bulletin, the text today is David, Goliath, and the glory of God. This is probably the most well-known Bible story in the Old Testament. If you ever went to Sunday school, if you ever went to vacation Bible school, if you ever went to church as a kid for any prolonged period of time, I'm sure you have heard the story of David and Goliath. Has anybody here? How many of you have heard the story of David and Goliath? Okay. I don't like to be different just to be different. I want to be faithful to God's word. And most of us probably have heard this story something along these lines. But as Christians, as children, as people of God, we need to identify the giants in our lives, whatever that happens to be. It might be a bad marriage. It might be a financial difficulty. It might be rebellious children. It might be health concerns. It might be a series of things. But we need to identify the giants in our lives. And just like David, we need to pick up the five smooth stones in the brook. And what are those five smooth stones? It can be anything. It could be faith, it could be prayer, it could be Bible study, it could be fellowship, it could be positive thinking, but most of the times this passage is preached like this. Identify the giants of your life, take these instruments that God has given you, and defeat the giants in your life, and then we all go home and we all feel pretty good. Yes, God is going to give us victory over the giants in the life. Well, let me inform you that that is not the primary lesson that we take from this passage of Scripture. Okay? That doesn't even match up with the realities of life. How many of you have gone through some very difficult situation, have prayed, have had faith, have read the Bible, and the giant just does not disappear? You know, your husband dies. Your wife leaves you. Your kid continues in rebellion. And then somehow we begin to think that maybe the problem, because it can't be God, right? Maybe the problem is who? Me. Maybe I just didn't have enough faith. Maybe I just didn't read the right Bible passages. This is not a moral lesson for us to understand what identify the giants in our life. There are giants in our lives, aren't there? Yes, and we should pray, shouldn't we? We should read the Bible, shouldn't we? We should have a fellowship. But I don't believe this is the primary point of this passage. I'm just going to go back to you. 2 weeks ago, I read this passage, and I'm going to read it to you again. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. If not, you can just follow along in your mind. This particular passage will not be projected on the screen. The writer of Hebrews says this, after finishing a whole chapter of examples of faith, men who exercise faith, men and women who exercise faith in God. He says this at the conclusion. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. You see David's name in there? Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judges of justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. I think that describes the story that we read today. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed. We were with a sword. Does that sound like defeating the giants in their life? Yes or no? No. They were sawn in two with the sword. They were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, all of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so the passage before us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is not a template to defeat the giants in our lives. The original readers, as they read that, they weren't thinking that. They were thinking, where are the stones in my life so I can kill the giants? Remember what God is doing in the book of 1 Samuel. God is progressively revealing His story of redemption. He is preparing His people for the upcoming or the soon-to-be-coming Messiah, the anointed one, the Messiah with the capital M. And He does that by comparing this Messiah with a capital M with all the preceding Messiahs with a small M, all the anointed ones that God is using, showing their shortcomings, showing their fallings, showing failings, showing their strengths even, but nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is better and bigger than Samuel, than Saul, than David. Jesus Christ, by giving us these words through His Holy Spirit, especially those initial readers, is creating a longing in their heart for their Messiah. So let me just tell you right up front, here is the crucial point of the text, and you can see it in specific verses in the text, at critical points. Are you in Matthew? Are you in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Let me just read a couple verses. Verse 26. And Brenda, thank you for participating. Verse 26. For who, this is David speaking, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 36. David once again speaking to Saul. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. In verse 45, David saying to Goliath himself, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds, to the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and a spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give it to you in our hand. So let me just summarize. Based on those verses, the Lord's Messiah, Yahweh's Messiah, He faces the enemies of the living God in the name of the Lord of hosts for the glory of God. Yahweh's Messiah faces God's enemies in God's name for His glory. That's the point. But let's unpack the text. That would be a nice sermon, huh? Just let's go home. But we're going to unpack it and see how God reveals this to us in the form of a story. Our hope, their hope, those original readers, look forward to it and we look back. But God delivers or God defeats His enemies by the hand of His anointed. We know, as we look back, that ultimately God's enemies are defeated by whom? David? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated His enemy on the battlefield. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the system of the world. Ultimately, our hope is not in David. It is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does for us today what we could never do in our own strength. The same way that He gave strength to David that day, God gives us strength this day to defeat our enemies. In the name of the Lord, for our good and for whose glory? God's glory. So with that in mind, let's read the text. Okay, I've divided it into three subsections. It's a very long text. Therefore, our sermon is going to be a very long sermon. Just to warn you. It won't be as long as my longest. My longest, I was checking, it was 1 hour and 15 seconds. You won't have to listen to me that long today. Maybe. Excuse me. 1 Samuel, and I think the words are going to be projected on the word on the screen. 1 Samuel verses 1 to 11. This is Yahweh's enemies, or the Lord's enemies. Can you, Ben, project the next text, please, on the screen? There you go. Let's just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great God. All your enemies have been defeated, Lord. Ultimately, your Son will reign here on earth forever and ever, and your victory will be complete and total and finished, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this text, Lord. Help us to understand it. And dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 to 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belonged to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah, and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and the Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp a Philistine, a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are not you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In this story, in this context, the enemy of God is the enemy of Israel. It is the Philistine army. They have gathered together to do battle against Israel. God's chosen people face an enemy. And because they are God's chosen people, these enemies are also the enemies of God. Remember in the New Testament when Paul, or Saul, who later became Paul, was persecuting all the Christians? They were persecuting the church. He was imprisoning them, killing them, torturing them. And then on the way to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself knocks Paul down and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul could have said, "Well, why am I persecuting you, Jesus? I'm persecuting these Christians." But to God, they're one and the same. And if you're an enemy of God's people, you are an enemy of God Almighty. These Philistines have been a thorn in Israel's side for 40 years, taking land only to lose it later in another battle to Israel. Back and forth, back and forth. And the last time we heard about the Philistines was in chapter 14, remember? They were gathered all together against Israel. Israel had no weapons except for Paul, except for Jonathan and Saul's sword and spear. They're all hiding in the cave. Jonathan and his armor bearer come out. They face the Philistines on their own in the power of the Spirit of God. They defeat them. The Philistines have a mass confusion. They're killing each other and they start to run away. And everybody that was hiding starts chasing them. Remember that story? And Saul does something really stupid. He lays an oath on his soldiers. What was the oath? Remember what he said to the soldiers during that day? No one what? No one will eat. What a stupid thing to say to soldiers who are chasing the enemies. And Jonathan gets wind of it, and he says, oh, my father acted foolishly by being hard on us. How much greater the victory would have been if he would have allowed us to eat. And so the Philistines aren't completely destroyed because of Saul's boneheaded decision. Saul wants to go on through the night, and we've read the story. We're not going to re-preach that one, okay? But they've gathered forces again. They weren't completely destroyed. And here they are, probably two equal armies on opposite sides of the valley on mountains. And they're defying one another. As is tradition back then, when there are two equal forces, oftentimes, they would send out a representative. To minimize the bloodshed, they would say, we'll send out our best, and you send out your best, and they fight, and whoever wins will be your services. That's exactly what's going on here. God always has his enemies. Always. Always those who want to rob and undermine the glory of God. Even in heaven, Satan wanted to rob God of his glory. Satan has been God's longest standing enemy. Well, in the battle presented before us today, it would appear that the sides are matched evenly, and so a giant, their champion, Goliath, comes out. And the text makes a point to tell us how impressive this guy was. He was a soldier. He was big. 6 cubits. What's a cubit? Distance from the middle of your finger here, top of your middle finger, down to here. About 18 inches. They didn't have yardsticks around back then. That's 18 inches. And a span. What's a span? This right here. About 8 inches, I think 9 inches, something like that. So 6 cubits and a span. If you do your math, that's about 9 feet 6 inches tall. This guy was huge, and he wasn't a skinny guy. He was big because he had this armor, this scale armor on him. The armor alone weighed 126 pounds. That's more than a lot of you weigh. He was carrying you as a defense on him. This guy is huge. He's massive. He's impressive. His weaponry is incredible. Just the tip of his spear, it says, was 16 pounds in weight. Everything is to create fear in the heart of the enemies. And that's exactly what happened, right? They were all afraid. What is one of his idols? What is one of his threats? He says, choose for you today a man to come out and fight against me. Isn't that what Israel had done? Several years earlier, they had chosen a man based on his what? His looks and his what? His height. Remember Saul? They had chosen him. We want this guy to be our king to lead us out into battle to defeat our enemies. And Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else in the army. But he's a wimp when it comes to a giant named Goliath. 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's like he's standing up and he's almost at the basketball rim. His head is hitting the net. You know, do you think it would be easy for him to dunk it? You betcha. Unless he had real puny hands, then he couldn't do it. But this guy was massive. In the text, and we're not going to read it right now, but we're going to read it later. He does this for 40 days. 40 in the Bible is oftentimes a picture of completeness or totalness. Jesus was what? Tempted in the desert for how many years? For how many days? 40 days. His temptation was complete. It was total. The Jews wandered in the desert for how many years? 40. 40 years of judgment, each one dying off because of their disbelief and faith in God. This is an insurmountable enemy that no soldier in the Israeli army, the Jewish army, could possibly defeat in his own strength. And he's making mockery of Israel, and he's also making mockery of whom? God. Now, there is no mention in the text up to this point of God. But the fact that it's not in the text makes us believe that it wasn't in the soldiers' minds that day, either Israel nor saw. God is absent. They are judging a man based on his what? Outward appearance. Isn't that what God said in the last chapter when Eliab, the son, the oldest son of Saul, he says, don't. He's not mine. I've rejected him. Man judges on the outward appearance, but I look on the what? On the heart. God, make no doubt about it. God is mocking the God of Israel by taunting Saul's army. And his taunts are as big as he is in height. Well, as impressive as Goliath is described here, the author describes another critical player in the story. By way of contrast, he purposely, I believe, describes this young man in unimpressive terms. The contrast could not be greater. Giant Goliath, and then David. Let's read it. I'm going to present to you now the Lord's servant. We saw the Lord's enemies, the Lord's servants, starting in verse 12. Now David was the son of Epaphrite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 elders followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers, and also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the commandment encampment as the host was going out to battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went to greet his brothers. I'm in verse 23. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who killed him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said to them, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear
and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. So in this portion of chapter 7, we are reintroduced to David. We had learned about him in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we had learned that he was the youngest of 8 sons. And he was a shepherd boy who happened also to be very, very skilled at playing the lyre. Remember that? We know that he was anointed by Samuel in front of all of his brothers. His brothers don't appear to know why he was appointed, but he was set apart. Samuel knew, God knew, that David was going to be the king. Not immediately. After many, many years, God would finally given his rightful place on the throne. Remember, Saul was oftentimes refreshed by David when he would come because Saul was being tormented by his spirit from the living God to torment Saul. And when David played before him his lyre, God refreshed Saul. Chapter 17 tells us that 3 of his 8 brothers were on the front line. They were the soldiers. We're not real sure where the others were, but David was not. David was doing what? David, when Saul had this tormented spirit, he would be with Saul playing. And when the tormented Saul would go away, he'd go back to what? His sheep. He'd do this back and forth. And apparently, Saul hadn't called him for 40 days. David is unaware of what's going on the battle line. Saul has not had this spirit tormenting him for 40 days. And so his father, this is unimpressive David. We don't know his age. He was probably at least 20 by now, because in the Israeli army, according to Numbers chapter 1, you had to be 20 years old to fight for the Lord. And when he fights for the Lord here, and in chapter 18, he's already a commander in Saul's army immediately after this. So he's probably at least 20 years old. He might have been a lot younger when he initially anointed, when he was playing the harp back and forth there. Maybe a period of 5 or 6 years went by. But this is what's going on. He's not an impressive guy. He's still a youth. Not much noteworthy about David in contrast to Goliath, the giant. And David is sent on an errand by his father Jesse to check on his 3 oldest sons. He sends this care package along with some cheese for the commander of the army, probably trying to, you know, make sure you treat my sons nicely. Don't send them on the front line. I send you cheese. You know, if they die, you're not going to get cheese anymore type of thing. So the soldiers are, when David gets there, he gets up real early in the morning. It's about a 12-hour trek. Probably took about 3 hours for him to get there. He's probably excited. He's probably running, maybe a little bit less time. He gets there, and as he's getting there, the soldiers are getting ready for battle. They're doing their war cries. Now, for 40 days, no one's been battling, right? But they're doing their war cry. They're getting in their huddle. So let's go, let's go. They're ready to fight, and then as they're ready to fight, guess who comes out? Goliath, once again. He comes out. This is what it says in verse 23. And as he talked with them, all these soldiers and his brothers, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came out with the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke to them the same words as before. And David heard him, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled with him and were much afraid. So as he's talking to his brothers there, this giant comes out. He utters this command. All the soldiers do what? Notice the difference of words here. David, what does it say? When Goliath uttered these words, what does what does end of verse 23 say about David? What's the verb? David what? Heard. David heard what the giant said. Do you think David saw what the giant looked like? Yes or no? Yeah! But David hears what he's saying. He's defying the living God. Look at verse 24, says about the soldiers. And the men of Israel, when they what? Saw the man. The soldiers aren't listening to what Goliath is saying. They're disimpressed with his outward appearance. They're looking on the outward appearance. David is looking on the what? The heart. That's what God does. David is God's anointed. He's looking at Saul's heart. He's saying, this guy is defying the God of Israel. And he is provoked in his heart. He is angry that this uncircumcised Philistine, this unchosen man, would defy the ranks of the living God. David is not impressed with his size. What bothers David is his mouth. Now, the men mentioned to David, and they've probably seen David in the palace or in Saul's place of abode because he's been coming and going for quite some time, many years now, playing the lyre, and they know him, and they begin speaking to David. And they say, the king will enrich the man. Saul is trying to get somebody to go out there and fight his battle, isn't he? And he's going to give him all kinds of rewards. I'm going to give you all kinds of money. I'm going to give you my daughter. You will be son-in-law to the king. Besides that, I'm going to make your family tax-exempt for the rest of your life. That's what it says. Make the father's house free in Israel. He won't have to pay tribute to the king anymore, your family. Now, none of them consider this reward enough to risk their own personal death. And then in verse, David responds to this, doesn't he? He responds to this in verse 26. And David said to the men who stood there, and I think he said it this way. I don't know. We have the words here. We don't have the tone of voice. But I'm pretty sure, based upon the context, this is how he said it to them. Remember, they're telling him all the rewards and stuff. And he's saying to them, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Are you kidding me? That's the wrong question to be asking, folks. You're worried about the reward. This guy is what? Because his next words are what? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You're worried about money and being the king's son-in-law and get tax exempt status the rest of your life? What about God and His glory and His honor? That should motivate you to go out there and kill this enemy. But they don't get it. And they repeat it over and over and over again to him. And Eliab finds out about it. He hears what's going on. He gets mad at his brother, gets mad at his younger brother, and he mocks David, much like giant Goliath was mocking the people of Israel. He says, get back to your sheep. Go do what you do best. And David, just like a younger brother to an older brother, says, what have I done now? You know, have you ever done that? What have I done now? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, Eliab, we had seen in chapter 16, was not God's chosen. And now we see why. Right? We see a little bit of Eliab's heart, don't we? God already knew, but now the rest of us know what kind of king Eliab really would have been. He would have been just like Saul. And David continues talking to others about the same thing, this champion Philistines. He's defying the armies of the living God. You guys got to be kidding. You thinking about getting rich? This Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. This is about God and His glory. This is about the reputation of Yahweh. And finally, word gets back to Saul. And maybe they said this to Saul, saying, you know, David, you know your lyre player, the guy that comes to you? He's out there, he's undermining your motivation. You know, no one wants to fight already, but now this guy, this little David, your lyre player, he's undermining everybody's motivation. And so Saul calls for David, probably going to chase him. What are you doing, David? And before Saul could even say a word, David comes to him and says, let no man's heart fail because of him, the Goliath. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine. This is David, 20-year-old David, a little lyre player and a shepherd. Don't fear. David says to Saul, I'll do it. And not for your money, not for your hand, not for your daughter's hand, not for the tax-exempt status, but because the living God has been defied. Of course, he doesn't get a chance to say all that. But that's what he's been saying to the soldiers. Because as he says, I'll do it, Saul interrupts him and he says, you can't do it, David. He says, I realize that you're not impressed by his size. So let me tell you something about his experience. You can't match up for him. You're just a youth. You've probably never gone to battle. And this guy, he's been a soldier since his youth. He will destroy you, David. Don't you realize that your inexperience disqualifies you? And David says what? Says, you're right. I don't have much experience on the battlefield. But let me tell you about the experience that I have with God. And my God has delivered me from the hand of the lion and the bear. And the same God that delivered me from the lion, hand of the lion and the bear, these two beasts will deliver me from the beast Goliath today. My confidence isn't in my competence. My confidence is in whom? The God who is being defied today. And Saul realizes that his excuse that he had offered David wasn't going to fly. Saul is full of excuses. We've seen this in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, almost every single chapter. He's offered an excuse to God for why he acts the way he has. In those 40 days there, while he's listening to the giant Goliath, he's offering all kinds of excuses before God why he's not out there leading his soldiers in battle. And then when finally somebody comes and says, I'll do it, he gives them an excuse too. Don't do it. But David isn't into excuses. He's into following God and do it when God commands him to do. So Saul, recognizing that he can't convince David to swallow his baloney, tries in his own strength to prepare David for the eventual battle. And he puts on him what? His armor. It's not being used by Saul, obviously. Sitting over there in the corner of his tent, he says, okay, David, if you're going to go out there, please use my armor, okay? Give yourself a fighting chance. David tries it on, doesn't fit, doesn't like it, doesn't feel comfortable in it. And what does the text say? He takes it off and he takes up what? What does he take up? His staff. And he goes by and picks up 5 stones and he's got his sling. And so we're going to read now the last part of this text, Yahweh's victory. We've seen Yahweh's enemy. We've seen Yahweh's servant. Unimpressive. The enemy is certainly impressive. But let's read what Yahweh's victory looks like. And I'm not going to make any comments at the end of this. I'm just going to write into our application. Verse 40 of chapter 17. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the point of chapter 17 right there. And that all the assembly, that all the soldiers there present may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and with the spear. That was probably right at Saul. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Just one little comment here. Goliath, David. David, Goliath what? Falls down on his face to the ground. What's he doing? He's bowing down. He's lying prostrate before what? God's anointed. The symbolism is obvious. Remember Dagon, when the Ark of the Covenant went into the temple of Dagon? And what happened with Dagon? He fell before the Lord. That's what God does with his enemies. He makes them bow before him. And they put Dagon back up. And the next day he falls before the Lord again. And what's missing? His head. What's Goliath going to be missing at the end of this story? Is that God uses his anointed to defeat his enemies for the glory of God. So David prevailed, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him. There was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim and far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered the camp. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent, and as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, whose son is this youth? And Abner says, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. I'm sorry. Some people are really confused by this. They think, well, I thought David was playing his court. Didn't he know who he was? Yes, he did know who he was, but as king, he probably didn't know who his daddy was and what had Saul promised. The man who delivered tax relief. And so he's asking, you know, I want to know who this this guy's dad is. At first, Saul's thinking this. I got to notify his next of kin. Because David's going to go out there. And he's going to lose his life, and so I got to notify his next of kin that, you know, your son died. But afterwards, he still wants to know who it is because he's going to give this guy what? Tax relief status. And so he does know who David is. He just doesn't know who his daddy is, who his line is. And so that's what's going on here. And Abner says, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Verse 56, and the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So let me just close with some application points. So what's the main text? Could you read this? Is the emphasis really, come on, identify the giants in life and pick up the five smooth stones. Is that what the text is trying to tell us? I don't think so. That's not the moral of the story, so to say. God wants all of the world to know that there is a living God in Israel. He wants to know Israel to know that they serve a living God. And no fleshly or human device will ever defeat the enemies of God. Only the name of the God that we serve. David is motivated by the glory of God. David is described as a man after what? God's own heart. And if we are to be people, women, men, and children who have the heart of God, what are we going to be motivated by? the glory of God, right? That should be foremost and first in our lives. We make it a mission statement here of our church. We are consumed with the glory of God, and God is glorified by the worship of His Son, Jesus Christ, and then give us four practical ways to do that. So this message is for us as a church. Are we consumed with the glory of God? Are we consumed with worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ? God's glory motivates David. He is a man after God's own heart. And it doesn't matter how many giants come in his way, the glory of God is always his concern. If God is most glorified with defeating the giant in my life, so be it. But if He's not glorified in the defeating of my giant, can God still be glorified? Yes. We read Hebrews chapter 11, all those who were tortured, were sawn in two, were pierced by the sword, did they glorify God by their faith? Yes or no? Yes. They do. Let me just read that text in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to continue on in chapter 12. Because we might read Hebrews chapter 11, you know, it says, my faith needs to be like David's. My faith needs to be like all the people mentioned in that great chapter, chapter 11. But that's not the point of chapter 11, so that we could have a faith just like them. Because in chapter 12, turn with me there, okay? Hebrews chapter 12. These stories weren't just given to us so that we would follow their examples and emulate their faith and have the same results as they. There's a greater purpose in Samuel telling the story of David and Goliath. There's a greater purpose for chapter 11 of Hebrews. All the stories of faith. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run in endurance the race that is set before us. So what are all these examples? What is David's examples of faith and stuff? What are they there for? So that we would, what? Lay aside every single weight, every single sin, and what? Run the race with endurance. Not give up. Because what are you fighting for? Are you fighting for release from your giant, or are you fighting for the glory of Lord, the glory of God? What are you fighting for? You're fighting for what? God's glory. And so you're going to stay strong, and you're going to take away anything in your life that would what? Rob God of His glory. What robs God of His glory? Sin. And not only that, verse 2, look into Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So what does 1 Samuel 17 tell us? Look at David, follow David's example, be like David. Is that what it's saying? No, it's saying what? Look to whom? Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of the faith. He's the one that defeated the enemy, Satan. And for all effects and purposes, God in Jesus Christ took the giant of death and lopped off his head. In Jesus' death on the cross, He once and for all defeated Satan. Now He will one day return, and His victory will be complete, not in the sense that it wasn't finished, but it will be final. Do you understand the difference? Maybe not. You can talk to me. I don't think I phrased that very well. But Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. He is the Messiah. He is the one that defeated the ultimate enemy. He leads us. Jesus Christ leads us in our battle against sin. He has defeated the penalty of sin in the lives of those who have trusted in Him by faith. He gives us power to battle the ongoing sin in our life today. And ultimately, one day, He will deliver us from the presence of sin when He takes us to be with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. Verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let the story of David and Goliath encourage you today to live for the glory of God. May others see in us that the champion of our soul, Jesus Christ, rules in our lives as we face the difficulties of this life for His glory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we take a time of silence right now, and Your Holy Spirit uses these words from Your Word, Lord, may we, our hearts and minds, be directed towards Jesus Christ, the ultimate victor. Lord, may our hearts be filled with praise right now. Just praise God right now in your heart that our greatest enemy, sin and Satan and death, has been defeated. May I ask you a question? Are you living for God's glory, or are you living for your own comfort and relief? Think about that. Maybe the giants in your life are there, sent by God, so that you will look to Him. They're so big you couldn't handle it on yourself. And the only place you have to look is up. Thank God for the giants and for the giant slayer, Jesus Christ. Is ongoing sin in your life? Deal with that too. God has given you the power through the Holy Spirit and His Word to say no to sin. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a giant you cannot defeat. Sin and death are your greatest enemies. You need the forgiveness of sin. You need life. And the resurrected Christ, the living God,